Father in heaven, what a joy to be able to sing the truth of that song, that you have never let go. And I'm not the only one in this room. For many of us, most of us here, we've been through difficult times, times that we felt the earth just shake under our feet, to think, how can I go on living with this? And yet you never let go of us. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the crisis, you never let go. You never gave up. You held us together. Father, we're here to give you testimony, to sing of your love and grace, to let you know that we love you and we thank you for what you have done. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because you are the one true God. You created us. You love us so much, even that you died for us. So, Father, we have gathered here today that we might worship you, that we may come in and walk in obedience to you. I pray that you would be Lord, not just in words, but Lord in the way we think and the way we act. So right now, Father, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would guide us into the truth of your word, that we might accept the truth, and that it might change us. Thank you, sweet Jesus, for this time of worship and this time of being ushered into your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you would control all things in the way that we respond to your word now. For it's in your holy and precious name we ask and pray these things. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Good morning, church family. It is a beautiful day, a little sprinkling out there, but it's a good day to be here. Good to be day to be in church. With all the stuff that's out there right now, the news and all that kind of stuff, it gets crazy. It just the lies, the garbage that we hear, turn on television, and it just amazes me that, you know, you really have to put concerted effort to sift through all the lies and the garbage to get to what's true and what's not, what's valuable and what's invaluable. I love to go to movies, always have, been kind of a movie buff. And Judy and I had a date night Friday night. We went to see The Overcomers. I know Alan took some of our senior adults to see that, so I mean, I know quite a few of you have seen that. It's a fabulous movie. And the thing that struck me about it, in the midst of all of the garbage that we have, it's refreshing occasionally. Doesn't happen very often, but to be able to go to a place, a movie, to listen to something that's out in the world, and actually sit in a theater and hear an actual, honest, good presentation of the gospel. And I thought, wow, I wanted to stand up and applaud at one point and go, did everybody hear that? Back the movie up. Let's do that little scene again, you know? That was great. It was, because even when I go to sometimes religious movies, there'll be some kind of a twist in there, and I'm thinking, oh, they almost got it right, but then they threw in that little quirky thing, you know, or something about theology. But it was just a straight-up show, and I thought, how much fun is that, that at least there is some of that. But you really have to try hard to get through all of the stuff that comes at us today, all the things that present themselves as, this is scientific proof, or this is sociological truth, or psychological truth, and all of it. To some degree, much of that is just garbage, and we have to sort through that and filter that through the Word of God to see what's true. Now, we've been walking through the John, 1 John, his epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, we're in that journey. And strangely enough, I've loved the books of John and the epistles of John for years and years and years, but this is the first time that I've ever preached through that in 30 years of preaching. And it's been a fun journey for me. I don't know about you, but it's been a fun journey for me as I've studied and dug into that. At times it can be redundant, but I'm thinking, you know, this is not just John. This is not John speaking to us. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. This is God speaking, saying, this is John, this is what I want you to say to people that will be for generations and generations. And so here we are speaking of this, and we're talking about this, and so we need to understand that this truly is what God's doing. And he's already reminded us, as I've said before, these are tests. These are ways to measure where we are in a relationship with God. Are we really saved or are we not saved? Now, I've had a whole lot of people tell me, and I've done funerals and funerals and funerals, and I've had people at funerals saying, well, Pastor, you know, I sure hope I'm saved. I sure hope that I'm going to get to heaven. I sure hope that at the end of my days, I'm going to end up in heaven someday. And I want to say, you live your life with that fear of, I don't really know if I'm saved or not. How do you go on living every day thinking, well, you know, I'm thinking, I'm trying, I'm hoping at the end of my life that God's going to smile at me, when the Scripture says, I want you to know that you know that you know that you're saved. And so we need to get to the point where we say, you know what, I can have confidence that I'm a child of God. And that's kind of what that's what John's doing. He's saying, I want to give you some Scripture. I want to give you the truth, and then you'll be able to weigh that against your life. So we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 18 and walk through that. Notice in verses 18 and 22, in 18 it says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, verse 22 says this, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, we're familiar with this term, the Antichrist, and we know that from our study of the book of the Revelation and other places in Scriptures, that there is an individual that we call the Antichrist, and he will come and he will establish himself as this big peacemaker, and then he's going to have war upon everybody, and then it's going to be this, it's one of the key hinge points of the very last days that we will have and the end of the tribulation and all that before Christ's return and all that. So we understand that there's an individual that we call the Antichrist who will set himself up as God. We know that. That's coming. Has it come? By the way, it was not Hitler, and it wasn't, Henry Kissinger. Remember some of you say, oh, it's Henry Kissinger. No. I personally thought it was my third grade teacher, but I do know that there are people in the past, people we've always said, well, that must be the Antichrist. There's going to be somebody in the future that is that. Okay, we understand that. But he's also mentioned here, he said that there's an Antichrist coming there in verse 18. He says, so now many Antichrists have come. So here he's talking about not Antichrist with a capital A, the individual, but there's a difference here, and he's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. There's something more that's involved there. In fact, when you go down to chapter 4, verse 3, notice what it says. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. The spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist that it's talking about here is not the individual Antichrist. He's talking about this spirit, this attitude, this way of thinking that is anti-Jesus, that's anti who Christ really is. And there is a spirit out there, there's a thought, there's a way of teaching that, hey, Jesus isn't the only Jesus. There's other ways, there's other paths to heaven. And that's the Antichrist, the idea, that spirit of teaching something that is opposed to who Jesus really is. That Jesus isn't really the Savior, that Jesus was a good man, that Jesus was created. He was just like us at one point. And there's a lot of religions that tie into that, that Jesus is just one of the many ways. And all of that, as he's talking about here, is the spirit of the Antichrist. And he's saying here that with this increase of this anti-Jesus type thinking, we know that that means that we're being ushered into the end of times. See, at the time that John wrote this, it's about 60 years since Jesus was living. And then he resurrected from the dead and rose and went on to heaven. He's coming back. But since the time of Jesus is about 60 years, and already just in the 60 years since Jesus pronounced that he was the Messiah and he started living out his three-year ministry and then crucified and resurrected and then ascended and all that, we already have a heavy, heavy anti-Christ type of movement, an anti-Jesus type thinking that's going on, and that's what he's addressing here. Go back to verse 18. And it says, children, he's talking to believers at the time, talking about people who call themselves Christian. It is the last hour. Now, when he's talking about this last hour, we have to understand that he's referring to the fact that there's only two ages that are ever explained in Scripture. There's the present age, and there's the age to come. The present age is this evil age that the talks about in Scripture that's really from the fall, Adam and Eve in the fall, into sin, all the way up until Jesus returns to set up his millennial kingdom and heaven and our earth and all that at the very end, okay? The final days when Jesus returns and it's heaven on earth. So that, from that point on, when Jesus returned, that is the age to come. We are now in the present age. In fact, when you look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, it says this, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's what we're in right now. We're in the present evil age. If you've ever woke up one day and say, well, you know, everything seems so bad. Yeah, hello, it's called the present evil age. And for some people who think, well, you know, if we could just all join hands and sing Kumbaya, we'll all kind of go into this utopia time, and if we just make sure that everybody loves everybody, you know, just stop fighting, everybody have a big love fest, you know, we'll all come together and share everything, and if we can just turn this around, we'll all go green, right? We'll all go green, and everything's going to be okay, we'll take care of the planet, and we're all going to be in happy, peaceful times. That is a lie. We will never, ever have a time of peace until Christ returns and sets that up. We're always going to be at a time of war. There's always going to be cancers. There's always going to be sickness and poverty and sin and all of that in this present evil age. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't have good days. I had a great day yesterday. Judy and I got to spend some time with our grandkids. It was a great day, okay? So I'm not saying we don't have good days. But it's that idea that somehow we're going to turn this all around and we're all going to just be happy and move into a wonderful time of peace. That's not going to happen, period. It's not. It's this present evil age that we're in. And we're in the last hours of that too. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to them, and he writes this, and he says in chapter 10, verse 11, now these things have happened to them. Now he's talking about the Jews. He's saying these things, the miracles, all that happened to the Jewish people when they came out of Egypt and they were going through the desert, the miracles, God feeding them, giving them water out of a rock, and it's all the kinds of crazy miracles and marvelous things that God did, and he directed their lives for 40 years through the desert. And he's saying this, now all those things happened, okay, to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. He's talking about here. He said, we're in the end of the ages. This age, this present evil age, we're coming to an end of that. When you get to Hebrews 9:26, it says this, but as it is, Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. So here we are, and God's saying, I'm going to draw this to an end. This is not just going to go on and on and on and on forever. So people will say, you know what? We've got to save the planet because we're going to be here for another billion years. No, we're not. There's an end to this. God has a plan, okay? And there's a definite end to this planet. By the way, if you want to try to save the planet, and I'm not saying don't put your plastic bottles in that green container, okay? That's fine. Do all that. Be responsible, you know? Drive an electric car if you want. I love this picture. I saw this picture. It's a little electric car that was on the side of the road, and it had this big diesel truck next to it with a big gas generator that was charging up the little electric car. And I thought, there we are. We're going green. I'm getting off target. Sorry. But the point is, yes, do your responsible thing, but this idea that we can somehow save the world and turn it all around so that we don't, no, we're headed towards the end. He's telling us here, the end of that, the end of the ages is coming. 1 Peter 4, 7, and this sounds like that guy wearing the sandwich sign walking in front of the store. It does, it goes, the end of all things is at hand. I think that's where he got that. The end of all things is at hand, okay? Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, and for the sake of your prayers. In other words, be responsible because we know that we have a limited amount of time. Instead of giving up because we know that it's going to end, let's redouble our efforts because we know we don't have an unlimited amount of time. I personally don't. I'm going to die and go to heaven one of these days, and I've got a little bit of time to be able to share the gospel. We as a community, we as Christian people don't have an unlimited amount of time as we do this. Go back to 18 and look at the very end of verse 18, and it says, so now many antichrists, the spirit of the antichrist, that thinking that Jesus is not the way, That has come now. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Not only of the last age, but it's the last hour of that time. When we get to the point where there's this proliferation, this kind of an explosion of anti-Jesus type thinking and anti-Christian thinking, then we know that we're in those last hours of that time. And now don't go crazy and start thinking, okay, is it this October? How many times? We've lived long enough, folks. We've lived long enough to know that there have been peoples within my own lifetime that have said, by the way, it's going to be October the 18th of next year. Remember back in 88 when it was October of 88 and everybody was, Christ was going to return and then he doesn't return. And so whoever said he was going to return goes, oops, I had it wrong quite, you know. There's just craziness. There's been like 40 or 50 big times where people said, oh, Lord's return on this date or that date. Stop picking a date. All he's saying here is that we are getting closer to that time. We've been in this last hour now for 2,000 years, so let's be careful that we don't say, well, it's going to happen within a couple of years. We know for sure it's been going on for 2,000 years. It's God's time frame, not ours. He sees time differently than we do. Sometimes, have you ever gotten into a day, it's the longest, most miserable day you've ever had, and you think that one day lasted forever? Well, that's kind of our mindset sometimes. My life seems to either be short at times or it lasts forever at times. And God's time is a little bit different. And he says, in my time, we're getting closer and closer to that. So why is he saying all this? Why is he bringing this? Then he brings us to this truth. And this is a hard truth for us to understand. Hard truth for sometimes parents and grandparents to accept the next part of this. Notice what he says in verse 19. They went out from us. They being people who have turned away from Jesus, okay? They went out from us. They rebelled. They left the faith. They walked away. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it may become plain. In other words, their denial of Christ was proof. Their denial of Christ was proof that they all are not of us. Ouch. It's a difficult thing when you start reading this and understanding what it means here. He's saying that if somebody who is in the church, and maybe they were really active in the church, and they could be teaching in the church. I've even known pastors who have done this. And at some point in their life, they say, you know what? I sometimes it starts slow. I kind of believe this, and I'm kind of moving over on this end, and they go further. And finally, they end up over here when they say, you know what? Jesus isn't the only way. There's 100 ways to heaven. And they're denying the truth about who Jesus is. That if somebody comes and they say, you know what? I don't believe in God anymore. Scripture is saying that they never were saved. Now that's a hard thing, because how do we understand that? If you have a teenager, if you have a grown-up kid, and he has walked away from the church, and he has denied Christ, and he's living out there, but you know you were there that moment when they accepted Christ, and you go, I'm going to hold on to that. I know he was saved, and I'm going to hold on to that. There's a scripture in there in Proverbs that says, if you train up a child in the way you should go, then when he's old, he will return to that, and I'm going to hold on to that. Folks, he's saying here that if somebody denies who Jesus is, they turn away and walk away from their faith and embrace something else. They were never saved, because a saved person, a genuine saved person, cannot deny Christ and walk away. And so we want to be real careful. We don't. In fact, I would encourage you that if your child has walked away from God, then instead of praying for them to come home, because I know they're saved and they just need to come home, then what we need to be praying is, God, I pray they would get saved. I pray they would come to an understanding of who Jesus is and truly embrace him for the first time, because how could they walk away? And I have dear friends. I have a couple of kids that kind of raised up through my youth group, and I was very involved, and I passionately love their family. And they walked away from God completely and totally, and now live a life to say God never existed, there is no God, and for the last 20 years has completely rejected any idea of God. And I come back to that, and I begin praying, God, I pray that you would bring him to salvation, because he's not saved. You cannot say that I was saved once, but then I walked away from that. According to this, if you do that, then you never were saved. Now let me put this little caveat in here. This has nothing to do with somebody who changes churches. And by the way, if you change churches, I will go track you down and find you. By the way, that's not the point. That's not the point. But there are, I've heard this craziness being preached from the pulpit, and it's just garbage. Some pastor stands up and says, by the way, you know, we had half our families leave, and they're just not saved. If they left us, they're just not even saved. That is not even close. You want to say, go back to school, man. Learn your theology. That is not what the Scripture's saying. It's saying walk. It doesn't say if you've walked away from this congregation. Do you realize that God doesn't see this church or that church memorial or first or second or cornerstone or any other kind of thing? He doesn't see that at all. He sees His children. We kind of gathered up, okay, we're all gathered in, you know, different homes and different worship centers, but there's only children of God and people that are not children of God. And when you walk away from one church, I hope some people do walk away from churches. There's garbage being preached from pulpits, and there's garbage being taught in Sunday school classes, and they need to wake up and say, I'm not going to sit under that kind of teaching if it's not going to be biblical. But at the same time, just because somebody does say, you know what, I'm going to get myself in a healthy church and I'm going to go over here, then they haven't walked away from the faith. They haven't denied Christ. They're just saying there's a bunch of crazy people over there they don't want to hang out with. That's all. And by the way, that does not give us license to say, well, somebody sat in my pew. I already dealt this morning. I already had to deal with Sharon Bobby back here. Somebody sitting in her pew over here, and I think y'all need to move. I know, Joe, I think it's you right there. You need to get out of that pew. Sharon's supposed to be sitting right there, okay? There's people, you know, we get upset about things, and we think, oh, my goodness, you know. That again, that's just pettiness. But what he's talking about is when someone who claims Christ, and then all of a sudden they decide, well, I don't know if Jesus is real or not. Whoa, 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 that's dangerous ground to be on. And that's what he's talking about. In fact, Colossians, this is, well, let me go back to verse 20. But you, he's talking about true Christians, true believers, but you, in verse 20, have been anointed by the Holy One. Now, let me clear, anointed by the Holy One. Some people go crazy. Oh, my goodness, Pastor, please don't read that. Next thing you know, we're going to have an anointing service right down here. Everybody come down, I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to get out some Crisco and anoint you all, you know, that kind of thing. That, folks, we need to understand what he's talking about here. That has nothing to do with that. What he's saying here, the anointing of the Holy One means the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. When you are saved, when you become a child of God, then the Holy Spirit takes up residence within your life. And that's all that he's talking about here. Not all. That's the beautiful thing that he's talking about here. The huge thing he's talking about here is that the Holy Spirit lives within you. He says you all have knowledge. I write to you, verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He's saying, I'm writing this to you because you guys do know the truth. You know Jesus. And there's no part of a lie that's with Jesus. You can't mix a lie in with Jesus. You know Him. And I'm writing this to you because you know, and you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. You know that. It's Paul who says this in Colossians, when he writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, starting in verse 21. He says, and you, Colossians, he says, Jesus has now reconciled, Jesus has redeemed you, if, in verse 23 of that, if indeed you continue in the faith. Now, let's don't flip it around. It means that I'm saved if I do all the work. No, he's saying, but if you're genuinely put your faith in Christ and His work and His righteousness, and you're putting your faith in Him and trusting in Him, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, and that can never change. That seal is upon your heart and life forever, is what he's saying. And that means you will continue in the faith. Going back to John's epistle there in verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has the Son, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. What John's doing here is saying, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God Almighty. If you know of anything of God, that Jesus and God is the same one. The Father and the Son are one. If you have Jesus, you have God the Father, and if you have God the Father, you have Jesus. They're one and the same. What he's doing is connecting that reality of who Jesus is. And he says, you've already understood that. And he says in verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Anchored it in your heart is what he's saying. What you have heard from the beginning abides in you. Then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. What he's saying is, what did you hear? What did you understand? What did you come to faith in when you became a Christian? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That he came, he lived, he died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for our sin. He rose 3 days later. And now he is in heaven. He's ascended, having been the propitiation for our sin, and he will one day return. That's what we know. That's what we put our faith in. And so he says, that which you've learned from the beginning, that basic understanding of who Jesus is. He says, you've known that from the beginning. That is anchored in your heart. Now, does that mean that we can't get distracted? Well, we can get distracted. We can lose our confidence. And we can even kind of doubt sometimes. But being distracted, losing our confidence, and even doubting at times is not denial of God. A lot of Christians go through those things. I've been distracted. I've lost my confidence in my faith sometimes. I have doubted whether I'm saved. I've doubted everything in my life, going through horrible times in my life. But at no point have I ever said, Jesus, you're not who you say you are. No. I've doubted myself, but I've never doubted him. See, there's a difference there. It's not meaning we're not going to go through struggles. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have bad days. But it means that in all of that, I'm not going to lose my faith in Christ and who he is. Verse 26 says this, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Please don't be naive, is what John's saying. Don't be naive. There's going to be people that slip right into your midst and they start weaving in lies into the theology, trying to distract you, trying to get you off course, trying to make you think that the main thing is not Jesus. The main thing is this work over here. The main thing is that we go feed the poor. The main thing is that we go over here and fight for this social ill. The main thing is that we start working on this one little part of theology. Maybe we should need to be working on this one spiritual gift or something. No, the main thing is Jesus. The main thing is Jesus. And he says, I'm writing to you that you would not be deceived. But the anointing, verse 27, the anointing, once again, the Holy Spirit in you, that you receive from him, abides in you. Don't you love that? The Holy Spirit that I received, he lives in me. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. So as of today, I have to resign. That's the sad thing, you know. No. And let me clarify that, not just to keep my job, by the way, but let me clarify that. What he means here is you have no need that anyone should teach you. He means you know the fundamental truth about Christ. You don't need to have anybody come in and reteach you the fundamental truth about Christ. If you're in Christ, you know that. Sometimes there is this feeling. I remember Michael and I used to talk about this. It was so refreshing because especially when somebody's young, they start thinking that, well, you know, to really know this, to really understand this, and to understand the gospel, you're going to have some kind of seminary degree. You're going to have to study for years. And that's not true. It's absolutely not true. This here stands alone. That's why a guy can walk into a hotel room and never know Jesus at all, pick up a Gideon Bible that's laying there in the drawer there, pick that up, open it up, read it, understand it, and give his life to Christ. Because it is simple, straight-up gospel that anybody should be able to pick up and understand. Now, does that mean that we know all of Scripture? No. Does that mean that we have a really broad understanding of genuine, deep-founded theology? No. I've been studying the Word of God for over 30 years, and I still feel like I'm just scratching the top level of that. We can dig in and find treasures and nuggets of truth throughout our whole life, but the basic fundamental truths about Jesus are evident to all. And we don't need to be distracted by all that other nonsense sometimes. It can get a little bit confusing. And then he says, but as his anointing, again, the Holy Spirit teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. There's a couple of things that come out here at the very end, and then we're going to wrap up. He says this. He says, notice right there in 27, he said, and is true and is no lie. There's this idea that truth and lies, what John's saying is truth and lies are not compatible. That you can't kind of mix those two together and come up with another alternative. It's either true or a lie. The fact that Jesus is either the Savior of the world or he's not. Well, yeah, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Some people say, but, but if there was somebody on the back. No. Do you understand? We're saved by faith in Christ. It's by Jesus alone. That's it. By Christ alone. Not of works. Well, yeah, I know that we're saved by Jesus, but you still got to get in here and do these other things. And you know, if you're not saved, if you don't join our church, you're not saved if you don't do certain works, you're not saved if you don't give a certain amount. Stop! We're saved by Christ alone. Don't mix a lie in with that. Don't give me something and say, here's a pure glass of water. Oh, by the way, I spit in it, but it's really a pure glass of water. No! Stop! You know? Don't do that. Don't spit into my theology, my understanding of who Christ is true. And so we hold to that. And then I love the way he ends this. And he says, abide in him. Stay in him. You understand what it means by this? We have this little lie detector in us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And when somebody comes along and they say, hey, do you realize that Jesus is not really who he says he is? My little lie detector in here goes off and goes, nope. Whatever comes out of this guy's mouth next is going to be a lie. That's not true. You know, when somebody comes in and says, Jesus is a wonderful guy, and I think immediately my little that little lie detector in there just pings and goes, wrong. Somebody comes along and says, you know what, the answer to our whole world is in this or that. Or I think, wrong, it's Jesus. And that little thing inside of me that keeps coming back, that's founded in the truth of who Jesus is, that's the thing that keeps me grounded. Anytime somebody wants to add or take away something from Christ, there should be in that. Because there's an exclusiveness to Scripture. I didn't come up with it. God did. In his wisdom, his love, and grace, he's made it very clear to us. Jesus said this there in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through me. How can we stand up? It drives me crazy when I see some preacher stand up on television and they say, well, you know, all these sweet little people over here on the backside of nowhere, and God's going to send all those little people to hell or something like that. And I just want to say, just say it. Don't do what you're going to do. Just say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And leave it in God's hand. I don't know how that works. All I know is that he's told us he's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes through him. I also know what it says in Acts 4:12. It says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How can it be any more clear than that? So we come back to that and understand my salvation. I'm a child of God when I put my faith and trust in Christ. And I'm never going to walk away from that. As it ends in this verse 27, I need to always remain in him, abide in him. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are with all of that. I don't know if there are times that you just feel like, I'm just so confused. I've been there before. I'm still confused about certain little nuances of things, but not in the basic Scripture. Jesus has really been pretty clear, hadn't he? He came, he lived, he died, he's coming back. He rose and he's coming back. Do you believe in that? I hope you do. Because if you don't, then you're not saved. And if you've walked away from that faith and you believed other things, then you need to get saved. You don't need to come back, you need to get saved. And so my hope would be, no matter where you are, let's abide in him and him alone. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word, the clarity of it. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us everything that we need in you. You've given us your word, and it is your inspired word that makes it very clear how we are to have a right relationship with you. Father, my words are imperfect. My life is imperfect. We are an imperfect people. As Isaiah said, we are a people of unclean lips and minds and hearts at times. And I thank you that in spite of who we are, you still use us. In spite of who we are, you still love us. Father, I pray that if there's someone in this room, that maybe they're still trying to work their way into grace, they would just come to a, they just put a halt to that and say, God, I can't do it. I can just confess you as my Lord and Savior. I can believe in my heart that you are who you say you are and turn my life over to you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, there's someone in this room that has not done that they would do that this morning. Father, if there's others here that think, you know what, Lord, you've led me to this church family so that I can join the ministry here and join the work that's going on here, then maybe they need to make that formal and step forward and come and say, Pastor, I want to be part of this church. I'm a believer, and I want to get busy. Time is short. For whatever reason, whatever we're doing, Father, I think that there's lots of decisions that need to be made in relationships and the walk with people here, and I just pray they would be honest with their own hearts and commit themselves to you. May your will be accomplished as we respond to you in ways that would bring you glory here this morning, right now, in this moment. In the name of Jesus, we pray.